my parents. And my parents were very, very faithful in hauling all six of us out. And I know that it was not easy, but my mother was tough. And there was a point where he just gave up and just did what she said. And there were faithful Sunday school teachers who were faithful in teaching the truth. And God brought many of these people in their life. But, you know, I got through church when I was a teenager and such. And then it was off to college where nobody knew me. And my parents were 300 and some miles away. And I remember the old station wagon pulling away from Edinburgh College at that time, and I knew I wouldn't see my parents again till Thanksgiving. But that was a long ways away. So I was kind of free to do whatever I wanted to do. But God had different plans for me. The very first day I am there, I'm sitting in my dorm room and kind of just contemplating the whole thing. And this guy comes into my room who I have no idea who he is, and he asked me if I was a born-again Christian. Right off the bat, I had no idea who he was, and he didn't know what. My door was open. He decided to come in and ask me if I was a Christian. And so he asked me if I was a Christian, and kind of thought about that. Well, you know, I went to church. I went to Sunday school, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I told him, yeah, I am. But you got to do more than say, yeah, I am. Because over the next 7 months, he got to know me very well, and he knew that I'd never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He knew, even though I went to Bible studies and hung out with him, he became my best friend, I still didn't know the Lord. He didn't give up on me, and eventually brought me to knowledge of Christ. That is the kind of attitude that we need. A love. He loved me, and I grew to love him. And he was really concerned about my soul. So what I wanted to look at here is the fertile ground that we all are part of called the local body, the local church. It's kind of a little bit more detailed than what I had this morning because I was trying to cover Old Testament Sabbaths and the New Testament church. But the Sabbath area for the church, the place of rest, the Garden of Eden, if you will, is this when this local body meets together. And that tree, that garden had all kinds of trees in it, and they all were good for food. God said they're all beautiful to the eyes, and they're all good for food. And yet man chose to disobey God. But are we those kind of fruit trees that were good for food, that were a delight to the eyes? Are we that way? And that's a question all of us. But that's the part of responsibility of a believer is to live my life in and out of church. So we're in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to see some of the things that we talked about this morning, but a little more detail. We're going to see the wisdom of God. We're going to see the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, but we're all going to see the deeds of the flesh. We're going to see these things. And the thing is, let's create an atmosphere or a fertile place of security and growth. So I begin with chapter 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Now you may have heard it said, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. We're not talking about that. Setting our minds on Christ in all his glory. Where is he? He's in heaven. And he's redeemed us. And one day we'll be with him there. We're so easy to set our minds as believers on things other than God. And we can get so distracted so easily. We may be in church and we're going to sing a song. And go, I don't like that song. That means you're focused on yourself. I don't like that message. That means you're focused on yourself. You are here. God's people are here. People have been praying for this service. Now open your ears and hear. Or open your mouth and sing. Or if you can't sing, sing with your heart. But the point is, once we start complaining about something, then what's happening? We're not centering our minds on Christ. We're centering our minds on self. And that we can't do that. And to set one's mind on Christ is to emulate Christ, to see who Christ is. And as we work down through these verses, we're going to find that out. Who is Jesus Christ? We are being made into the image or conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Who in the world is he? What's that look like? What's that look like in me? Because if we're emulating Christ, if we're in the image of Christ, all of us, what's that atmosphere going to be like when we all come together? Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Things above are also, as the scripture teaches, are eternal. They're the eternal things. They're above this realm where rust and moth can't get in there, and where they can't be corrupted, or where they can't be stolen. They are eternal, they are, will last forever, and they're in a place where sin can't molest. So I want to think on those things. I want to see my Savior. I want to look up and see his majesty. I want to see his love because he loves me. You know, the scripture tells us that God has thoughts towards us, and if we were to count them, they'd be too many to count. You got to think about that verse for a while. And it's in Psalm 139. You know, the concept that God is thinking about me all the time. What's he thinking about me all the time? Well, where are we going to find out what God's thinking about us? We're going to look into the scripture. They're his thoughts towards us. But he had the presence of mind to die for us individually, thinking about each of us. I don't know how he did that. He's God. He can do those things. But to think about us as individual, what is the worth of the Messiah or the Jesus or the Savior who is the head of the church? What's his worth? What's his worth? Is he worth looking at? Is he worth setting his mind on? We can get fixated on certain things. I know a lot of you might watch the Olympics. You can get all into that. Or a ball game that's really close. Is America's basketball team going to win this game? Or something like that. You get really focused on it to the point you don't even recognize anything around you. It's a basketball game. What does that compare to our Savior? Set our minds on things above. He gives good reason in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a statement. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Talk about eternal security. Are you happy about that? Does that cause joy? The power of the redemptive work of Christ hides your life, or hides your life with Christ in God. And this is the result. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. You know, do we even understand that? To be in glory with Christ, to have our life. Because our life is no longer our own. It is the life of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow, what a verse. What a verse. Do we really understand that verse to the point that our life exudes that verse? Do we live the life of Christ? That's what Paul said. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then he gives us that powerful reason. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Who was the last person we gave ourselves for? Who we gave our time and our energies for? That we could help that person in some way? Or we just kind of cruise through life, not even being sensitive to the needs of the people around us. Praying for an individual. Praying for somebody right here in the auditorium. Praying that maybe God will give me an opportunity to talk to them. Lord, you know who it is who is in need. I'd pray you'd lead me to that person, Lord, and give me the words to tell them. To be proactive in your Christianity. So he starts out with verse 5. He's going to tell us, and these are the things that we do in our bodies. These are the deeds of the flesh. verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's not a hard one to say. We may not worship a golden calf as such, but we might worship something so badly that we have to have it. I have to have that car. I got to have that car. It's the only one in the county that's pink with purple hubcaps. I've got to have that car. You know, and we laugh at that, but have we ever been there? Oh, I just got to get that. I got to get that Cabbage Patch doll. How many know what I'm talking about? People, it's like Black Friday. I got to get that big flat screen TV, and I will stay overnight in the bitter cold out in front of the Walmart here until that door opens at 6, and I will crush anybody who's in my way. That's idolatry. You are so desirable of something, you don't care about what's around you, and you don't care who you trample getting to it. And it's a sad commentary on life, but that's what it is. These things are things we do. Notice verse 6, it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. So if we come into the fellowship and our hearts are not right with God, and these things dominate our life, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, if these things dominate our life, you know, some people can come in and hide them. Don't come in and hide them. Confess your sin to the Lord and have that weight lifted off of you. That's what this fertile ground does. Should drive you to repentance. I asked a couple weeks ago, and I can't remember the last time, when was the last time you were actually convicted by God? And that conviction moved you to approach God and confess your sin. Do we ever get convicted? That's all part of this. You're going to come in here, a learning atmosphere. Sometimes you're going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. The question is, what do we do when we make a mistake? Do we get angry at God? Do we get angry at the people around? What do we do when our life isn't going right? We're to go to Christ. He makes that call. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we hear God saying that? Do we hear God speaking that? When we come into this environment, we should hear that. As we hear a message or we hear somebody give a testimony or something, maybe something said in a Sunday school class, God's saying, come unto me. I know you're heavy laden, and I know you're weary, and I know you've been carrying that burden for years, and it's ground you down, and it's made you less of a person than I want you to be. You're here. You've got people around you who love you. You've got people around here who will pray with you, who will be an accountability partner with you, who will do whatever it takes to give you, help you to have victory over that area in your life. You know, I think of what God has given us. He's given us the Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. They are two big things. But you know what else He's given us? He's given us each other. And the each other comes from the fact that we're all weak. And we all struggle in different areas of our life. We need each other in the context of the Word and the Spirit. God, help us to understand that. If we truly understand that, we will not be arrogant people. We will not be self-righteous. We'll come alongside that brother or sister who needs that help, and we'll work with them. So these are things we do in the flesh. And they don't work really well if we don't take care of those things in the fellowship. In fact, if those things become public, generally the church disciplines people out because they don't want to change. They don't want to repent. And God doesn't. The reason we discipline out of the church is that reason. Now, as long as somebody is seeking help and seeking forgiveness and forbearance, no problem. But there comes a point where God said to the children of Israel, I swore in my wrath, you will not enter my rest. Look at all the stuff God did, all the prophets and all the miracles, all the stuff he sent their way, and they didn't listen to him. And he was put, mercy and grace fell upon the children of Israel every single day. But you know, when you read in the prophets what happened, God told Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people anymore. Oh, that's kind of serious. Because my judgment's coming. And because they would not receive the grace of God. Okay, as we follow down through here, we're going to change to something else. It says in verse 7, in these things of the flesh, you once walked and you, when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's a lot there, but these are the things that you say. These are the things you say. The up above were things that you do. These are the things that you say. Anger, malice, abusive speech, lying. Those are all, how do those things work in relationships? They work really well. These are, again, I've said this many times, but it's so true. Sin is relationship breakers. That's what these are. Deeds of the flesh break relationships. And relationships should be so important to us that we check ourselves. Am I abusive in my speech? Am I demeaning in my speech? Am I angry in my speech? What am I, Lord? Show me what I am. Because I need to be able to be an oasis in a desert world to an unsaved person. I want to be refreshing to them. I don't want to be like a lot of their friends around them. I want to be someone who is there for them. And when they come in to this fellowship area, if I invite them to church, they're in a place of love. They're not going to hear abusive speech. They're not going to hear gossip. They're not going to hear lying. They're not going to hear hypocrisy, because that's what they're looking for. But they're not going to be able to find it, because the fellowship is serious about those sins. And we need to be, because how quick is it to say the wrong thing? Real easy to say the wrong. All you got to be is in the right situation. And all of a sudden, oh, I didn't mean to say that. I hope that doesn't get misunderstood. You know, it's the things that we say. And, you know, God holds us accountable, whether believers or not, to the things that we do and to the things that we say. And these are all things that we say. So we look at this and it talks about a new man. We needed to be a new person, because the old one wasn't very good. The old one was self-centered, self-righteous, disobedient to God, and didn't care. All they cared about is themselves. And you got to be careful. There are nice people out there who only care about themselves. Nice is the word that deceives many people. And they're nice. And then you look into, no, they're not. They're manipulative. They take advantage. The nice is the key. You know, we talk about false teachers coming into a fellowship in 2 Peter. And what do? They secretly introduce destructive heresies. Well, how do they secretly do this? They're nice people. As soon as we run into a nice, we find ourselves letting our guard down. Well, that's nice. They're nice. Oh, Jesus isn't God? Where'd you get that from? It's okay. He's nice. So what about Christians? Christian, our niceness needs to be genuine. Speaking the truth to one another in what? Love. Not speaking lies. In fact, this text in the Greek says, stop lying to one another. They're already doing it. It's the same thing we see in chapter 12 of Romans, where it tells us to stop being conformed to the world. It's the verb tenses are telling us you are being conformed to the world, so stop it. Quit letting the world conform you to itself. That's not what we're supposed to be conformed to. What are we supposed to be conformed to? It's the image of the one who created the new man. The image of the one who created the new man. That's what true knowledge about Christ, true knowledge about the one who took the old man out and put the new man in. Well, who's that? It's God. Well, what's he like? Jesus Christ. Well, what's he like? Let's kind of look at Jesus as he walked around. How did he talk to people? Who did he talk to? How did he live his life? What did he do? We have it right here before us. How did he walk? But keep in mind this, and this is a unification statement. We have put on the new man who is being in a process of being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created, again, the new man. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Scythian, slave, free, men, but Christ is all in all. There's no ethnicity. There's no dividing line. Where are we all? Where's our new man? It's not in the flesh. It's in the spirit. That's why we should. There should be no prejudice whatsoever in a church. Never. This place should never be prejudiced towards anybody who's different. Because people in Christ, that's who they are. They're the life of Christ. No matter how broken they are, we need to reach out to them. We need to encourage them. We need to be encouragers of each other. We are all members of one another. And that's a beautiful thing. That statement's made a couple times in Scripture. We are all members of one another. And that's how we need to get that part so we can function as the body of Christ is supposed to function. It's like a team. If you've ever been around a team that functions like the team is supposed to, the quarterback isn't worried about his numbers. The running back isn't worried about his numbers. They're trying to make each other the best that they can be. It can happen in any group, in any subject. We are here to make each other the best that they could possibly be. And it works. That means everybody's a servant to one another. It's not my idea that gets pushed. We push it together as a team. And that's how we need to function. The unity we find is in the head, and the head is Christ. And we are being conformed to the image of that head, who is Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. So our identity is not in our ethnicity or our differences. It's in Christ, and that's what unifies us. Verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's kind of straightforward. We can see who the model is. That's not hard. Look, you guys, we're all in Christ, and we need to do what? As we fellowship together, whether we're in a Bible study or whether we're here, as that body, we need to be people who are like this. Put on a heart of compassion. That's a pretty straightforward thing. Put on a heart of compassion. He calls them beloved, so he's talking to these believers here. Put on a heart of compassion. It's hard to believe that a believer would not be compassionate. Well, guess what? We are. There are times we're not very compassionate. These things that are listed here are fruits of the Spirit. And we have got to learn to be those things. To have a real drive for other people. To really be compassionate about them. To be kind. To have humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. We need to be forgiving people, forbearing people. And if we're not, that's our spiritual growth. Our spiritual growth, people wonder, what did I learn? Where's my spiritual growth? It's not on how much scripture you know. It's what your life looks like. It's what your relationships look like. What your relationships look like? Are they good or bad? If they're bad, the problem's sin. Now, are you taking care of that sin? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and your neighbor as yourself. So where's spiritual growth seen? In how your relationships go. And if they're not going the way they should, then there's a problem. You need to be before God on that. That's why. Because he's for relationships. Sin is relationship breakers. fruit of the Spirit is relationship makers. And every time a relationship is tested, it's a test. Are we going to trust God for the fruit of the Spirit, or are we going to just get angry and give up and go sulk away? We don't want to do that. We want to glorify God in the reconciliation of those relationships, whether they're in the workplace, whether they're in your home or family, or whether they're in the church. You got to put it before God. Your drive should be, I cannot be this way. It's so important that God wants these relationships to work and function. You know, I ask myself, I know why the church has relationships problems here, but I can't figure out why they last so long. Are we really going before God and looking for the grace that comes from God and the filling of the Holy Spirit which comes from God to overcome and have victory in this area? Now, that's what I'm going to do. Whether what you do is different, I can't control that. But I know in my own life, if some relationship is not right and I'm not dealing with it right and I'm not loving them as I should love them, I've got to go before God and I got to stay on my knees until God answers prayer. That's what this fellowship is all about. We come alongside each other and encourage each other in that. We may encourage somebody in a relationship problem and we don't even know that they're having a relationship problem by demonstrating godly relationships. It's simple. We make it too difficult. If the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, might, and your neighbor as yourself, where's our focus? I'm going to love God. God reconciled me when I was an enemy. What does he tell us to do? Pray for our enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Whoa, I can't do that. You know what they've done to me, God? But that's the point. We were enemies. Romans tells us why we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's a powerful statement. We kind of go through life thinking, I wasn't really an enemy of God. I'm kind of warm and fuzzy on one side. No, we're not. We're sinners. Where are we in our relationship building? Is this a fertile place to build relationships? It should be, because we should be living in the power of the Spirit. And if we're not, that's our responsibility. Philippians tells us to work out our salvation. Not work for it, but work it out. This is part of the working out, because God is good at bringing unlovable people into our life. He does. Why does he do that? So that we will trust him to teach us how he loves us. It's kind of a challenge. This whole thing is a vision challenge. Okay, so we're to forgive others, forbear others, as Christ has forgiven and forbearing us. Look at verse 14. He kind of caps it. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the what? Complete. The goal of unity is love. Are we that tight of a church? Are we that unified as a church? And the perfect unity is found in what bond? The bond of love. Where are we? Do we really love each other? We just say that. Well, that's what we're supposed to say. We don't love each other. Do we really love each other? Because if we love each other, if there's a problem in our relationships, what are we going to do? We're going to be on our knees before God. We're not going to think about how we feel. We're going to think about how God feels and how God can heal a relationship. And we all have them. How about relationships with your kids? They'll touch your heart one way or another, especially if they decide they're not going to live for God. All right. Verse 15. Going to move here. Oh. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ, peace is a great word, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. Be thankful. That is more of a challenge than we think. Are we truly thankful for what we have? Truly thankfulness is a super contentment with God. God knows where I am. He knows exactly how I feel. He knows where I'm going. Am I? is true thankfulness. If you're truly thankful in any situation, you will have peace because you'll do what Paul does. You'll learn to be content no matter if you have a lot or you don't have anything. Because your focus is a thankful heart in the presence of a God who knows exactly where you are, knows exactly what you need, and knows exactly where he's going to take you. And that's the key to the peace of God that passes all understanding. Are we as a body of believers here thankful people? And do people who come into our fellowship realize we're thankful because we're content and we're at peace with God and we're at peace with each other? Where are we? And the key is thankful. Because sometimes we grumble. As soon as we start grumbling, complaining, we're not at peace. We're not at peace with God. Because when we're grumbling, complaining, we're really grumbling and complaining about God, because we realize he's the source of all our things. And notice what he says in 16. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with what kind of heart? It says thankfulness, doesn't it? Thankful hearts to God. That's who we're singing to. Thankful hearts. So we see the wisdom of God by the word of God richly dwelling in us. Now we see the peace of God, and we also see the word of God richly dwelling in us. And look at the service to one another. Teaching, admonishing one another. One another. You can teach the pastors as well as the pastors can teach you. You know, it is a teaching growing process. And he ends with this, and I'll end with 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There it is again. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thankfulness is seated all down through there. So we see the deeds of the flesh, those are things that destroy the environment of the body. We need to work on them. Personally, if we know we have sin in our life, we got to deal with it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. We need to go to God. We need to be there before we set foot in a local place to come together. Get that sin out. Roll that burden over onto Jesus Christ. Deeds of the flesh, deeds of the mouth. I've been gossiping. It's not good. I don't want to gossip about anybody. Lord, help me tie my tongue. As Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. You know what God asks him to do? Stand up and teach me. You know, God may make that call to you too. You think you know so much? Stand up and teach me. You know what you'll find yourself doing? Because I don't know anything compared to what God does. So with this, think about the local body and when it comes together. Think about what it needs to be, what the Scripture teaches it to be, and ask God to train you, teach you, make you the kind of person that will take the environment of the local body and make it a safe place, a secure place, a resting place in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is full of life. It will challenge us. It will expose error. It will correct error. It will make us fully capable of handling everything that comes our way. But we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent in the word. We need to understand it. We need to be illumined to the truth. And we need to live it among the body of believers, building each other up so that we can reach out, so people will know we are Christians by our love for one another. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? May the God of peace and rest be with each one of us as we go our way. Make us sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in our life. Make us sensitive to the truth of the Word of God. Help us to grow in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other.
that your will be accomplished and your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless all of you.